Everybody ought to know.
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 Everybody ought to know who Jesus is,
who my Master Jesus is.
Everybody ought to tell.
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 Everybody ought to tell who Jesus is,
who my Blessed Savior is.
He's the lily of the valley.
The lily of the valley.
He's the bright and morning star.
The shining star sent down from heaven.
He's the fairest of 10,000.
Fairest of the many thousand.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to bring.
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 Everybody ought to bring a soul to Him.
Bring a dying soul to Him.
Everybody ought to sing.
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 Everybody ought to sing glad praise to Him.
Happy praises to my Lord.
He's the lily of the valley.
He's the lily of the valley.
He's the bright and morning star.
The shining star sent down from heaven.
He's the fairest of 10,000.
Fairest of the many thousand.
Everybody ought to know.
Everybody ought to know.
He's the lily of the valley.
He's the lily of the valley.
He's the bright and morning star.
The shining star sent down from heaven.
He's the fairest of 10,000.
Fairest of the many thousand.
Everybody ought to know.
Good morning. I'm glad that you've decided to join us on the Word of Life this morning. We're going to begin our study in Luke chapter 4, if you want to be turning there. We have been studying for quite some time now a series of lessons, glimpses of Christ, walking back and forth through the gospel accounts. If you remember, quite some time back, we were in Mark chapter 1 talking about various incidents leading up to the Sermon on the Mount. And we've spent the last couple of months talking about the Sermon on the Mount. We have been talking about the various statements Jesus made, what He demanded of us, what He wanted us to be. Remember that the Sermon on the Mount starts with the one that is broken, that is poverty-stricken in spirit, and ends up with one who is able to build a house upon the rock of what Jesus says. When you listen to Jesus and you do what He says, you are that one, as we talked about last week in the lesson. You are that one who builds upon the rock, and the storms come and they don't knock your house down. Build on the rock, my friend, not on the sand. Here on the Word of Life, what we've been doing then is studying the Scripture. We've been looking at what the book says, because, you know, there's a lot of opinions around. There's a lot of good-intentioned people who say a lot of religious things, but there's only one source from God. And that is this book, the Bible, that we hold so precious today. Now, you and I do not worship the Bible. We worship the God of the Bible, and that's an important distinction. But the Bible is the source of the faith that we have in God. Remember, as we've said before so many times here on the program, we have Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Paul is dealing in that chapter of Romans 10 with a very interesting anomaly as far as faith is concerned. Yes, faith does come by hearing the Word of God, but not everybody that hears has faith. We understand from the balance of chapter 10 of Romans that there are many people that have heard about Jesus that choose not to believe in Him. Many people who, as verse 21 of chapter 10 of Romans says, have a disobedient and obstinate and a stubborn heart, and they will not accept what God says. You and I need to be the people who accept what God says. That's what this study's about. There are many books written about Jesus, many things stated, but what we are doing is going to the eyewitness accounts. Now, Luke, the particular text that we're going to be studying today, Luke says in Luke chapter 1 that what he did in order to write this, aside from what God has done in inspiring Luke by the Holy Spirit, what Luke did was to go to those who were eyewitnesses and to ask them questions and to get the information from them. And Luke put targets, if we'll call them that, all over this gospel, where he would say that a certain person in the reign of a certain person did this, a certain incident took place. All of these are historically verifiable. And what Luke did then in that sense was invite critics to examine this gospel. I have no doubt of the veracity of Luke's account. I have no problems accepting what he says. W.F. Albright, a historian and archaeologist of years gone by, said that Luke is a first-class historian. There are many points in Luke's writings, in Luke and Acts, that can be proven true with all of the testimony of history. There is no doubt that the words that he spoke are the things that were recorded from those eyewitnesses. In Luke chapter 4, we're going to begin our study at verse 40 and read through verse 44 today. The reason we're going to start there is because, as we mentioned before, as we had come to the study of the Sermon on the Mount, we had been studying in Mark chapter 1. Mark chapter 1 has several events that Luke 4 records, and that is the beginning point of the locale or of the mechanism of coming to the Sermon on the Mount. Mark chapter 1 records the events that led up to that sermon. Now, after Jesus spoke that sermon and the people responded as they did, that is, amazed that Jesus spoke as one having authority, what was then? Well, let's begin by talking about what was happening at the time of the Sermon on the Mount and then lead into the things that happened after it. What was happening at the time is recorded for us in Luke chapter 4, beginning at verse 40, going through 44. Now we read the text. While the sun was setting, all those who had any who were sick with various diseases brought them to Jesus. And laying his hands on each one of them, he was healing them all. Demons also were coming out of many, shouting, "You are the Son of God," but rebuking them, Jesus would not allow them to speak, because they knew him to be the Christ. When day came, Jesus left and went to a secluded place. And the crowds were searching for him and came to him and tried to keep him from going away from them. But he said to them, "I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose." So he kept preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, verse 44 is an interesting verse in and of itself, but I want to consider what leads up to that. If you look at verse 40 and 41, you'll see what appears to be a very normal day in the life of Jesus during his ministry. Jesus was not a person of leisure. He didn't sit around and visit with people. You know, you get this picture from society that, for instance, heaven is all these people sitting on clouds, strumming harps, just relaxing. Jesus was not like that. Jesus was involved. He was in the middle of things. Or perhaps the better way to say it is things gathered around him and placed him in the middle. You'll see that in verse 40, many were coming and bringing those who were sick. In verse 41, those that were demon-possessed were coming. Even the demons knew who Jesus was. They said, "You are the Son of God." Now, Jesus didn't need the testimony of demons to prove who he was. He rebuked them. He quieted them. He brought them out of people. Satan had an ability at that time, allowed by God, to possess a person in that way. And Jesus could break that possession. The illnesses that were healed were probably of a many-natured thing. That is, there were many different diseases. Throughout the gospel accounts, we have all kinds of diseases being healed by Jesus. What we see is that there wasn't a disease that could resist the work of Jesus. There wasn't a demon who could say, "No, I will not go." It was Jesus that was sovereign. It was Jesus that had the authority. As you look at verse 42, you see a very interesting thing, that when day came, Jesus left where? Left where all the people were, went to a secluded place, and the crowd searched for him. Why do you think Jesus went to a secluded place? Well, the gospel accounts record at various points that he went away to rest. He went away for the disciples to rest. He went away to pray. He went away in that sense to commune with his Father and to teach those that were with him. Now, as we look at verse 42, what we see is that the seclusion didn't last very long. Here is Jesus in seclusion. The crowds are searching for him. They come to him and try to keep him from going away from them. You can understand why, can't you? I mean, if you had somebody there casting out demons, healing the diseases of everybody, and dealing with all the issues, the questions, the challenges that people faced in life, somebody of that type, wouldn't you ask them to stay? You know, there are so many cases throughout the gospel accounts where people would rather that Jesus would stay. Now, why didn't he? Well, as we read the account, we'll see. Look at verse 43. Jesus said to them, that is, to those who were trying to keep him there, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. Now, there were several purposes that Jesus had in coming. He came to seek and save the lost. He came to set free those who were downtrodden. Various statements are made. Why, just one chapter before in Luke chapter 4, right here in this gospel account, Jesus talked about his purpose in the synagogue at Nazareth. But here Jesus simply says, I must go and preach. And look at verse 44. Lo and behold, he kept on preaching in the synagogues of Judea. Now, if Jesus was doing that, that means that he was going where people that were interested in listening would be. So here's Jesus coming into the synagogue. How did he gain the right to speak? Well, there's probably several avenues that we could understand this through. The one way that Jesus would gain the right to speak was by being a Jew. There was a time in the synagogue service, apparently, and this is our best understanding of what went on at that time, when if there was a visitor, if they had a word of encouragement to speak, they were allowed to do so. But you know, if you were living in that area, and you had seen Jesus casting out demons, raising the dead, healing the sick, if you had heard him teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, the various things that happened, would you be inclined to invite him to step up and to say a few words? Let me show you how it worked. Now hold your hand there at Luke 5, where we're going to start in a moment, but look earlier in chapter 4. If you look in chapter 4, you'll see in verse 17, the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Now that's a simple enough statement. It's preceded by Jesus entering the synagogue, as was his custom, and standing up to read. Jesus was a regular participant in the synagogue at home. He would be known. So what we have here, think about it, is the understanding of what was going on in the life of Jesus. Now, what it consisted of at this point was a very full schedule of walking between towns, stopping wherever people were gathered to teach, healing those that were sick, casting out the demons, answering the challenges of those that came, for instance, from Jerusalem, you know, the chief priests, the Pharisees, the various ones that challenged Jesus, the Sadducees, whoever happened to have a question would come to Jesus. Now, with all that said, how did Jesus have time for what he did? Well, let's think about it. Jesus had a list of priorities. What he said continually throughout his ministry was that I can only do what I see my Father doing. At the age of 12, if you remember, when Jesus entered the temple, and his mother and father were looking for him after 3 days, remember? He said, I must be about my Father's business. This is who Jesus was. Now, in just a few moments, we'll enter into Luke chapter 5. Right now, let's take a break and listen to a song.
How long has it been since you talked with the Lord and told Him your heart's hidden secrets? How long since you prayed? How long since you stayed on your knees till the light shone through? How long has it been since your mind felt at ease? How long since your heart knew no burden? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you?
How long has it been since you knelt by your bed and prayed to the Lord up in heaven? How long since you knew that He'd answer you and would keep you the long night through?
How long has it been since you woke with the dawn and felt that this day is worth living? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you? Can you call Him your friend? How long has it been since you knew that He cared for you?
He cares for you.
And now we enter into Luke chapter 5. Read with me the first 11 verses of Luke chapter 5. It happened that while the crowd was pressing around Jesus and listening to the word of God, He was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that is, Galilee. He saw two boats lying at the edge of the lake, but the fishermen had gotten out of them and were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and asked him to put out a little way from the land. And he sat down and began teaching the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, "Put out into the deep water and let down your nets for a catch." Simon answered and said, "Master, we worked hard all night and caught nothing, but I'll do as you say," and let down the nets. When they had done this, they enclosed a great quantity of fish. Their nets began to break. They signaled their partners in the other boat for them to come and help them. They came and filled both of the boats so that they began to sink. And when Simon Peter saw that, he fell down at Jesus' feet, saying, "Go away from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man." For amazement had seized him and all his companions because of the catch of fish which they had taken. And so also were James and John, sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. And Jesus said to Simon, "Do not fear. From now on you will be catching men." When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. This is one of the well-known incidents of the calling of Simon Peter and Andrew and James and John. If you read the gospel accounts, it's very interesting to note that there were several times that Jesus spoke to these people. And that is, before they began following him on a regular basis, Jesus would talk to them and encourage them to do so. And perhaps later on, he would encourage them again. It wasn't always like Luke chapter 5 records. Now, what that means is there were times that Jesus had talked to these people before. And as you look at the gospel accounts, this is exactly what you see. And I want you to understand that Simon and Andrew and James and John had to make a choice. They had to choose whether they were going to leave the life they knew to follow a rabbi that they were beginning to be amazed by, or whether they were going to stay where they were. Let's look at some of the account and notice just a few things, and not necessarily in order, but I want you to notice verse 5 in particular. Now, verse 4 leading into verse 5 shows a carpenter telling a fisherman how to fish. Here's Jesus, the son of the carpenter, probably learned the trade of carpentering from his own father. Jesus, the carpenter, says to the professional fisherman, "Let's go out and catch fish." That sounds kind of odd at the outset. And in fact, Simon reflects on that in verse 5. He says, "Master, we've been fishing all night and we haven't caught anything. But because you say so, we'll go again." And lo and behold, the two worst nightmares of a fisherman take place. The nets begin to break and the boats begin to sink. And Peter is thrown to his knees, not by Jesus, but by the presence of Jesus. Look at what Peter says in verse 8. Now, there's an interesting parallel to this we'll talk about in a moment, so I want you to watch really close what happens here. Peter has just been told by the master, as he called him, to cast the nets in the deep water, and the result has been a catch of fish that couldn't be contained by the nets and then couldn't be contained by the boats. Knowing that he was in the presence of somebody greater than him, apparently, Peter said, "Go away from me, Lord, I'm a sinful man." It's interesting that Peter's reaction mirrors a reaction of one of the Old Testament prophets. In the congregation at Gentry, on our Sunday morning Bible class, Brother Rick Still has been teaching class for some time, and over the last three or four Sundays, he's talked about Isaiah chapter 6, where the prophet Isaiah is called to follow and to prophesy for God, and he is brought into the throne room of God. And there in that throne room, he is overwhelmed by the presence of God, and he says, "Woe is me, I'm a man of unclean lips from a people of unclean lips." The same kind of reaction. What do you think it would be like to step into the presence of God? Now, there have been a lot of people in the presence of Jesus, and they didn't react like Peter did. What was different about Peter? Well, apparently, if you again read the gospel accounts, Peter was beginning to realize that Jesus wasn't just a rabbi. Now, Peter didn't understand who Jesus was. I don't believe he did for a moment. I don't believe at this point that he understood in the full import of it what it meant for Jesus to be Son of Man, Son of God, Messiah, Savior. I doubt that he understood. There are hints and outright incidents of non-understanding all the way through the gospel accounts. But what Peter did know was that Jesus was not like Peter. Jesus spoke fish to be where there were no fish. What had Peter seen up until now? Well, you remember how we started in Luke chapter 4 about verse 40. What Peter knew was that Jesus was doing things that were very different. Demons couldn't stand up to him. Illnesses couldn't stand up to him. Handicaps couldn't stand up to him. Jesus was very different. And if Peter realized that and understood that, then we can understand why in verse 8 he would say, "Go away from me, Lord, for I am a sinful man." What would this do to Peter's life, this understanding? Well, would change everything from there on. In a few moments, we'll consider some more what the text says. Now, a song.
I don't know about tomorrow. I just live from day to day. I don't count on its sunshine, for its skies may turn to gray. And I don't worry about the future, For I know what Jesus said, and today I'll walk beside him, for he knows what is ahead. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know who holds the future, and I know who holds my hand.
Every step is getting brighter as the golden stairs I climb. Every burden's getting lighter, every cloud is silver lined. There the sun is always shining, there no tears
poverty, but the one who feeds the sparrow is the one who stands by me. Though my pathway may be broken, disappointments blur my mind, but his presence goes before me as he guides me all the time. Many things about tomorrow I don't seem to understand, but I know and I know who holds my hand.
So what was it that this incident teaches us? What is it that comes out to us today? Well, there are several things that could be said, but I want to particularly emphasize what verse 11 says. Now, verse 10 ends with Jesus telling these men that they don't need to fear him. They are going to become fishers of men, that is, catching men in that sense. Jesus has a very different understanding of the purpose of life than what Peter and James and Andrew and John did at this time. As we look at verse 11, we see something that occurred. And I want you to understand in the context what this means. When they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Do you remember when Jesus was speaking at one point to the crowds of people and he said, "If you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me." Jesus did not say that you could not love those who were around, the father, the mother, whoever it might be. What Jesus did say was that there is a matter of priority. Now, Simon Peter and his friends saw priority. They saw that what they had and what they were doing was not what they needed to continue to do. And so, the last phrase of verse 11, they left everything and followed him. That's what life is about, is priority. When you get your priorities right, things come together. If you don't, the battle is going to be long and hard. Now, next week on the Word of Life, we're going to consider the events that continued in this chapter. I want you to read that. I want you to spend some time in the Scripture. So Luke chapter 5, you do some reading this week, and God bless you through this week.